Okay, so Genesis chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone hears about this will laugh at me with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt.
The Bible is clear that after you strip everything back to the bone, there are only two ways to live. Some of you will be familiar with the simple gospel explanation, two ways to live, or two roads, that I've got a copy of here, for anybody who'd like it. It ends with the question, which of these two ways do you want to live? Way A, your own way, according to your own rules, or way B, God's new way by grace? The problem with way A, as the Bible makes clear, is living in your own way and rejecting God's authority over your life, living by your own rules, means that you will remain unforgiven by God and therefore face death and hell. The wonderful prospect for living God's way, God's new way, is that forgiven by God, you've been set free from sin by the work of Christ, and you're now enabled to live according to God's way and can with certainty look forward to heaven ahead. Now, when it's put like that, most people choose B. I'd like to live God's new way, freely forgiven by Jesus, set free from sin, and looking forward to an eternal life. But they often have no idea of what that would look like or how to begin. So what they need then is an explanation of what it means to put your trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, to begin the Christian life, to be born again of the Spirit, and to be welcomed into a new family, the local church. And it's fitting if you come to faith in Christ later in life with perhaps a few big milestones already under the bridge, jobs, marriage, children, that you will then want to align those things with who you are now. And that is what precisely Paul has just done with Emily. They signal that together by renewing their marriage vows as two Christian people, thankful to God for the miracle that he's done in them, they are being sustained by him daily. Their renewing their marriage vows is a cause for great joy and laughter. We rejoice with them and say a hearty amen to Emily's dad Richard's prayers of thanks. It will be a joyous meal that we'll share very soon. But just now we've heard read an amazing passage that fits brilliantly well with what we're doing today. It's a message that contains an imperative for them, for all Christians, and if you'll hear it, even for those who do not count themselves yet believers in Christ, for you too. Chapter 21 of Genesis is a joyful story of the long-awaited son Isaac being born to Abraham and Sarah. And it's the story of the necessary cutting off of relationship with Ishmael, the other son of Abraham. So let's start with the story of God's faithfulness. Let's put this down. God is faithful to his promises. It's in there in verses 1 to 7. Can you see what the writer wants to emphasize when he tells us about the birth of Isaac in the first two verses? Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. The message is loud and clear. This is God's doing. He is keeping his promises. It is according to his word. He's doing what he said he would. And what we're meant to glean here is very simple. God is faithful, reliable. He keeps his word, and that is very, very good news. Because if you've been on the receiving end of broken promises, if you've had your hopes raised only to have them dashed, if you want to trust someone but life has taught you to hold back from trusting because you have been let down time after time, that hurts. But here is one whose word never fails, whose promise is always kept, and whose timing is his own. He has been, is, and always will be faithful. He can be trusted. That God's timing for things will often be different to ours is no small thing to have to come to terms with. God promised Abraham when he was 70 years old that he would make him the father of many nations, that he'd give him a land and that he would dwell in, and that the whole world would be blessed through his descendants. Having children aged 70 with his wife aged 60 was hard to believe at the time. But this is 30 years later. And up till now, they had not conceived. Abraham's 100, his wife is 90. You're meant to go, impossible. They're so well past childbearing age that the temptation to give up on the promise must have been high every day. Do you feel that? A temptation to give up on the promise every day? But God delivered. The son born is a miracle. There's no way anyone could say that Isaac was born in the normal way. He wasn't. He was a gift of grace. And that, it turns out, is just the point. Verse 4, when his son was 8 days old, he was circumcised, as was the custom. And according to God's instructions, verse 8, when he was about 3 or 4, we think, he was weaned. And Abraham threw a great party. Sarah's got the message. She is laughing with joy. Verse 6. Do you know what the word Isaac means? He laughs. Verse 6. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Who'd have thought it? And the answer is no one. This is a gift from God. No one can deny it is anything other than that. A free gift. So let's celebrate and rejoice in God's kindness and provision. And that's the way it is under God's promise. God is faithful, and if we will wait on him, we will see him keep his word. He'll be proven for all to see, able to do the impossible and to bring life from the dead. So Christians, take heart. This is your God. Are you still waiting for something God has promised? Be patient. Abraham and Sarah waited 30 years. Are you beginning to doubt he has the power to keep his promise? Remember, he made the stars. He sustains the universe. He knows every thought of your heart. Jesus promised believers, I will never leave you, never forsake you, and that the work I have begun in you, I will complete. You feeling like that's not happening? So were Abraham and Sarah. Only increasingly impossible they must have felt every day they got older. And yet God delivered. So keep trusting in God's promises. Paul's coming to trust in Jesus for himself is a great gift of God to Emily and to the family, to the children and the wider church. We are celebrating God's grace to us today with them renewing their vows. Now, unbelievers, and there'll be lots here, please take note of the faithfulness of God. He makes promises and he keeps them. So if you're not yet a Christian, here this morning, and I, Paul and Emily will have invited lots of you whom they care very much about, may I be the one to hold out to you Jesus' promise made to the whole world. In John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus, he said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is not whoever's religious or whoever goes to church or whoever has some link to church. No, that is whoever. Everybody is included in that offer. So will you hear it and respond to it? God is gracious and he keeps his promises. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. So please take note of that and don't mock. But mockery is precisely what Isaac faced right at this moment. Did you see that? Verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abram held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. You see, Abraham already had a son. His name was Ishmael, which means God hears. But he was not the son God had promised they would have. That was Isaac, born 12 years later. Ishmael was born to Abraham's Egyptian maidservant. For the detail, you can read back in chapter 16, the sorry story. What happened was that Abram and Sarah had been unable to have children. And they'd given up believing that God would do it. So they took matters into their own hands. They came up with their own plan. And Sarah said, why don't you sleep with your maidservant? Maybe you can have a child through her. And then we'll have the child of the promise. Now Abraham did. And they did have a child. But it was a tragic case of taking matters into their own hands and coming up with a plan outside of the one that God had for them. It was disobedience and lack of faith. And this child, Ishmael, was not the child of the promise. And now things are all coming to a head. Actions taken years ago are having current consequences. We can't avoid them. Mockery of Isaac is just one of them. The child of their own efforts was mocking the child of the promise. It's often the way that those who don't understand grace mock those who have received it. And mockery can come in all shapes and forms. The Flanders family and the Simpsons, that's one. It's not awful, but it's gentle mockery. And the way people portray Christians in the media is certainly mockery. The Jerry Springer Show. The Last Temptation of Christ. Christians are mocked in a way that they would not mock others. And Sarah, petulantly, won't stand for it. She says, verse 10, words that will echo down the centuries loud enough for us to hear in 2017. Verse 10, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Now, there's loads going on here. We'll come back to it in a moment. But we need to follow the sequence of events. Abraham is devastated. This is his son. He does love him. He's become deeply attached to him despite the tragic disobedience involved in his birth. But God says to him words that echo again down the centuries. Verse 12, "Don't be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that the offspring will be reckoned, that the promise will be kept." Abraham is hearing God's voice. Now that is pretty remarkable as it stands. But the subject that trumps a father's love or a wife's jealousy is God's promise. God has promised Abraham and Sarah that his purposes for the world are going to be worked out through a child that they would have by grace, not one that they would have by works, by their own effort. So God affirms Sarah's shocking statement, verse 12, to banish the slave woman and her son from the household, because Ishmael and Hagar are not just another boy and his mother. They stand for a man's efforts to get God's promises to come true their own way. So it's through Isaac, the child of the promise and of grace, that the offspring will be reckoned, and not through Ishmael, the child of human efforts outside of God's plan. Now we can read that story, and centuries later we can feel massive compassion for Hagar and her son. They're human beings, after all. And the plan had been Abraham and Sarah's from the start. We don't want them banished. We can see it was a mess, but we want the family to stay together, for Hagar and Ishmael to remain in the household under Abraham's protection. Yes, it would be messy, but that's got to be better, hasn't it? That's the kindest path. That's what we'd do if we were God. But God will not have it. Verse 14. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy, and she went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Now, it's hard to imagine the horror of that moment as Abraham cut off a son from his family and left them to the desert, having to break the ties of 13 years of life together with this son. And the account details some of the agony of the events from Hagar and Ishmael's perspective as well. Verse 15, "When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes and went off and sat down nearby, not wanting to have to watch her son die. She sobs. Ishmael, 13-year-old at the end of his tether, cries as well. But God hears." That's his name. "God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Phew. Cutting off Ishmael from Abraham was necessary. He wasn't the son God had promised Abraham. But that doesn't mean that God didn't care about him. He is provided for. He has a flourishing career as an archer and a family of his own, more of whom we'll hear later. But he is not kept in Abraham's family. So what's this moment in history got to do with us today? We've seen already that God is faithful. His word can be trusted. His timing may require our long patience, but it must be trusted despite the wait. God gave them Isaac, but what of the banishing of Ishmael? Well, we are back to two ways to live. After we strip everything back, every human being has a choice about whether to live by their own rules and effort or to live by grace, trusting in the promises of God. There is no sitting on the fence, saying, "I like the idea of living by grace, forgiven by God, and looking forward to eternal life, but I want to hold on to some of my rules for some of the time. I like the way I do things for the moment. I'm just going to sit on the fence somewhere in the middle." That is a question that's been going around for ages. Perhaps you are asking it. It was there in Abraham's day. Can the child of human effort live alongside the child of promise and grace? And God says, no. And it's here in our day in lots of forms. The person who says, "Look, I've got no need for God in my life. Science and the Enlightenment, they've set us free to make our own decisions about life and meaning. I make up my own religious practices. They involve golf and DIY. I'm happy to call it spiritual, but I want to be the one who makes the rules. I don't want anyone else telling me what's right and wrong." Or the person who says, "Look, I've got God in my life, but on my own terms. I've been going to church on and off since I was a youngster. I like the comforting words, the formality of the rituals, even the pews and the stained glass and the cold benches and that musty smell. I love those old hymns. But I leave all that in church on Sundays and I go back and get on with my life how I want to on Mondays. I'm not immoral. I try to do my best. I take care for others. I give to charity. I even give blood. But I don't like all this talk of needing a God to save me and having to depend on God's grace for anything. I want to earn it. I don't want to be in anyone else's debt. That's not me. And in both those cases, what you have are people who are determined to remain slaves. And that's a strong word. You think you are choosing freedom by not living with God in charge of your life, but what you are choosing, shocking as that statement is to be enslaved. Now, I want to do something we don't normally do, and that is to turn us to a passage in the New Testament, just briefly, so you can see how 2,000 years later, this moment with Hagar and Ishmael is understood. So turn to Galatians chapter 4. That's on page 823 in these Bibles. 823 in these. Can I have a number for the orange ones, please? Galatians chapter 4, 1170. So Galatians chapter 4, if you look down, it says a little heading there, Hagar and Sarah. Paul had to write this letter to a group of Christians in the first century who, having believed in Jesus, were going back to a rules-orientated way of life. Paul is saying you can't have the two side by side. There are only two ways to live. You must choose by grace or by works. If you've chosen grace, then the works of the law must have no place in your life anymore. If you've chosen rules and effort, then grace has not come to you. You are still a slave. The law that they were getting all worked up about was circumcision. So it's quite hard for us to understand this. This is first century Jews. They lived a whole life of circumcision and going to the temple and sacrifices, and they've come to believe that Jesus died to finish all that. But they're so attached to those old rules that they're starting to say to people, look, it's lovely that you've become a Christian, but you need to be circumcised. And Paul is writing them to say, no, you cannot have rules like that alongside grace. So look at the way he does it. Verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but the son by the free woman was born as a result of promise. Do you see the difference? Two ways to live, slave or free. Ordinary or promise. And he goes on, these things must be taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants, two agreements. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and also to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. Now, Mount Sinai for the Jews was the place where, maybe Sunday school memories coming back to you, Moses went up on the mountain and got given those two great big stone tablets from God. Now that I've saved you, this is how you are to live. Ten Commandments. Hagar stands for Ten Commandments. Live by these rules or else. And it was in the city of Jerusalem that the Jews had started living like that. The rules are what save us. That's what they were thinking. The place where there were priests and sacrifices and temples. And Paul is writing to them saying that that way to live is represented by Hagar, the slave woman, and her son Ishmael, born in the ordinary way. But now there's a new way to live. Verse 26, the Jerusalem that is above is free. And she's our mother. And he quotes the prophet Isaiah, citing the barren woman, Sarah, who did bear children in the end. And then he says, verse 28, now you lot, you brothers and sisters, you are like Isaac, children of the promise. He's saying to Jewish believers, you don't need to go back to the old Jewish way of living by rules, because like Isaac, you've come to faith in the living God by grace. So what to expect as a Christian today? Verse 29, at that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. So don't expect to avoid being mocked by people who don't believe in Jesus. They will mock you. They'll disdain you. They'll ridicule you. They'll pass you over for promotion. They'll gently say, you're taking this too seriously. Don't be surprised by that. It happened then, and it will happen now. All those who live according to rules and effort hate the fact that people can live by grace. Verse 30, but what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Now that is the imperative. That's the one command we're meant to take away from this morning. If you're a Christian and you're tempted to live as though keeping the rules could get you into God's good books by your own efforts, stop it. Now we all tend towards it, by thinking, if only I've had a good week and I've read my Bible enough, then I'll feel better about myself. No. Feel better about yourself only and entirely because of what Jesus has done. And then because of that, have a clean slate and get on with responding to him in grace. That is completely different than the rules way of living, that I've got to try hard enough to be good enough to God. Live by grace. You know it's not your efforts on which things hinge. It is God's grace and his grace that he promised is sufficient. He saves entirely by grace, not according to you keeping the rules. Trust in Christ alone. So Christians, brothers and sisters, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Be who you are. Know your pedigree. Live according to that. Saved by grace, not by works. And rejoice. Laugh. It is an incredible privilege that we've been given. And to unbelievers, I want to say, the door remains open. God saved a wretch like me and Paul the apostle, who was a murderer. He can save you too. How do you come by this salvation rescue? By grace, not by works. By receiving it as a gift that you didn't earn, you can't buy, and therefore will have nothing to boast about once he saved you. You can't say, look at me, well done me, I'm a Christian. You can say, look at me, well done Christ. He alone has saved me. The one who lived a perfect life, suffered an unjust death in your place, and rose again in victory over death, he's the one who is holding out the offer. Well, you've heard it today. That is the gospel. There'll be no excuses if you hear the gospel and choose to live by works. Oh, I didn't understand it. Oh, I wanted my own rules. I wanted to live on the fence. Please don't do that. Grace is offered. It costs you nothing. It cost Christ his life. Why not take one of these home with you? I'd love to give it to you surreptitiously, quietly, and have a read of what they have been saying in renewing their marriage vows about God. God's rich, undeserved, wonderful kindness to those who've done nothing to deserve it needs to be accepted simply with gratitude. Thank you, Lord. And that can be you too. Let me pray, and as is our custom, see if there's any questions. Please, Heavenly Father, remind us of the grace that you've shown to us in Christ that echoes down the centuries from Abraham and Sarah's experience with Isaac. Please help us to get rid of that mentality that we can earn your favor. May we simply receive it by grace. Amen. I often miss things or don't think of ways it can apply really well, and the congregation together support me by asking questions or making applications at this point in our service. So if you're looking in from the outside, it's an exciting moment. I'm not sure what's going to happen right now, but if you've got something to say that'll build up the Christians or help us understand this more, please raise a hand. We'll bring a microphone to you. Paul regularly has something to say.
Yes, I think, how do you know, my question is, when to be faithful? And there is a plan for it. So if your life is moving along very comfortably, it's very easy, isn't it, to say, I believe in this plan, this is all good, I'm happy with this. And suddenly you can be thrust in the eye of the storm. How do you then know, or what words of encouragement would you give to say that what I'm going to do is take the matters into my own hands, or have faith? At what point do you know that, am I in control here, or someone else in those matters, those situations that are painful?
I think I've understood you rightly, on the grounds that the temptation to take matters into our own hands comes acutely when God's plan doesn't fit with our plan.
Yeah.
And those are precisely the points where your loyalty, where your trust is being refined and tested and honed and made more and more brilliant. If we didn't have the hard times, if we didn't have the refinement, we'd still have a messy ore. We wouldn't have the refined metal. So God is precisely putting us through those testing times to refine us. They're never easy. We never choose them for ourselves. But the Christian hope, looking at Abraham and Sarah 30 years waiting for a child, looking at Jesus Christ himself, on the night before he was to be crucified, said, please take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. We are only following in the footsteps that God has led for us. So the answer is, all the time. At the back, Mark, thanks.
Tim, thank you. I'm curious about the fate of Ishmael. After they were banished and Ishmael was and Hagar were thirsty, I totally get why God showed them water. But I don't quite get, seeing as he was not the child of the promise, why he blessed them and said to Hagar, Ishmael will also be the father of a great nation.
What you have there is God's compassion and grace and mercy to sinful people despite their sin. But that is not salvation. So the promise, the covenant, the line through which he would bring to birth a saviour who would be a blessing to the whole world was through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the descendants through him, all the way through King David to Jesus himself. So what we can see is God's compassion and kindness to all that he has made, but that there is a second way to live that is not by works, but by grace. So God isn't the fire and brimstone judge who will only save, who will only be kind to those who are in his line. There is common grace. The fact that we're all sat here enjoying shelter and health and food is God's kindness to us, just like it was to Ishmael. But the kindness he shows to those who respond in faith to Jesus is the kindness of the promise, the kindness of grace. And that's what we're meant to appropriate, I think. More to be said, probably. Yeah, thanks.
Why does it reiterate the fact that it will become a great nation then?
Great nation doesn't mean salvation. It means a wonderful blessing that would come to him despite the fact he was cut off from the child of the promise. So Ishmael was the father of the whole of the Arabian peoples. And there is a large number of Arabian people who are in the world whom God cares about. But he holds out the promise now, not through the line through Isaac, but through faith. And wonderfully, that promise, even to those, is now open to them by faith. So yes, it is a reiterated blessing. It's amazing that God is gracious to those who are not receiving grace, but are children of effort and works. And the fact that we're here listening to the gospel now means that this offer is still open to all, whatever background, including Arabian background, people have.
So is that where the Muslim side of the lifestyle comes from? Is that the split in the Muslims and the Christians then?
Well, I haven't gone down that route just because I haven't thought about it too hard. But I think we may be onto something here. If we look at all religions in the world, except for Christianity, do they not claim there is wrong in the world, and the way it can be put right, and the way you can be right with God, is by rules. You keep these rules. For Islam, it's a trip to Mecca, it's keeping Ramadan, it's prayer 5 times a day, it's those kinds of things. For other religions, it's a whole different set of rules. But all of them are saying you can get right with God by keeping rules. And Christianity alone says it's by grace. It always has been. It was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to bear children. Her womb was as good as dead, but God gave them life because he was gracious. Exactly the same way for any of us, it is impossible for us to get right with God by our own efforts. We fail. If you tried for 10 minutes and were honest about your thoughts, you know you'd fail. But if you receive by grace what Christ has done in your place, you have a different way to live. You have way B, God's new way, by grace through faith. I think you've put your nail on the point. I don't know what you're saying. Whatever it is. Andrew? Any more?
I'm just imagining this situation in a modern context. If I were to have a child outside of wedlock, I can't imagine any circumstance in which it would be right to fail to take responsibility for that child. Can you just say something about seeking God's leading in our lives today? Just conscious of that danger of, well, God's told me to do this.
We believe in a sufficient and complete scripture. And there are people who will say, God's told me that you need to move house. And our response needs to be, until he tells me, I'm not going to hear your warning. And what God has said is, everything you need to know is in scripture. And all that I'm asking you to do is under my authority in here. Now, yes, your modern context about abandoning Hagar and Ishmael has a point. But we aren't them, and that isn't the point that God is making at this juncture. Abraham was about to, in the very next chapter, hear God's voice, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on a mountain. Now, he was learning something about God providing for his son when he let go of Ishmael and Hagar in the previous chapter. And sure enough, as he goes up that mountain, he in faith says, God will provide a ram. And he does. So faith is being strengthened through the circumstances that Abraham went through. That God did that for him is no promise or guarantee or model for us. We are to live under the authority of what God has said, recognizing who we are before him now. We're not to say that happened to Abraham, therefore I can do the same. We are to say Abraham exercised faith, therefore, I must do the same. But that's a question perhaps to chat about on Wednesday night.